Well, this evening then, turning to Isaiah chapter 28, and the text we have this evening is verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Well, this is a lovely, precious verse that we have here. There again in the Old Testament, speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We read earlier 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter himself quotes this and makes it clear that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus himself. But I want us to note, as we come to look at this verse this evening, as we come to rejoice in that provision of a Saviour who is described in these terms here as this sure foundation, something of the context. We've been reminding ourselves as we've gone through Isaiah so far, and I'm sure we've grasped this picture that's unfolding now, that here are repeated judgments that are pronounced against the nation of Israel and Judah and some that relates to the nations around. But each time it seems that the Lord also brings a promise of blessing, a promise of restoration, an encouragement to the people. So in spite of their continued rebellion, the Lord demonstrates his patience and his long-suffering, and he speaks of how he is still a God they can turn to, and how he still will be a God who will bring about restoration. But on each occasion where he's spoken about those restorations in that physical sense of the nations, there's always this glimpse, and sometimes even brighter and clearer than at other times, of the gospel age, of that perfect, more glorious restoration, the greatest promise of all of what the Lord will bring about, that far exceeds all these little restorations, all these little matters of the nation being helped, but pointing to his kingdom, the gospel kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that a number of times as we've gone through Isaiah so far. We've seen some very clear pictures and prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this verse tonight, we find that, again, that pattern has continued, and the context of this glorious verse in verse 16 has to be looked at. Because what it begins with here is a response to the rebellion of the people, the rejection of God's commandments and his laws, their refusal to acknowledge him as their God, and yet, in spite of that, we come to this glious promise, this glorious verse that's set before us that speaks of a gospel work, of that great kingdom of the Lord that will one day be ushered in as the Lord sends his Son and sends his Saviour to be our Saviour. And so we want to see something of this context. And so I want us to notice firstly then, in this context here, the rejection of God's commandments. You know how it begins? We'll go back to verse 12 here. Here we've seen in the earlier parts of the chapter and the previous chapter vivid descriptions of how the people have refused to respond to the Lord. The first part of this chapter, many parts of this chapter, perhaps difficult to see exactly what the imagery is conjuring up, but there's something very clear there where they talked. Did you notice how it spoke about even the prophets of God? Erring, the priests and the prophets erring through drink. It seems that there's a drunkenness that takes hold of the land. And even the priests and the prophets are affected by these things. They're there in verse 7. They have erred through wine and through strong drink. And here's a wholesale debauchery in the land. And when we come to verse 12, notice what he says. He says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. God was sending words. Words of comfort, of consolation, words of promise that a people might turn to him. But it says, yet they would not hear. They would not hear. See, here was the Lord who dealt in patience and long-suffering over all these ages with these people. In spite of their rebellion, he will continue to send his prophets. He will continue to send the word. There was a remnant. There were a faithful people. And he will bring this word to them. And he says, there's a rest here. It's lovely when we think of how the Lord Jesus himself almost takes up those words where he says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And this is an echo of what he says here. He said to them, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So here we're getting a picture here of a rebellious people, a people that God in his patience still sends his servants to bring the word of God, and they won't come. And so in verse 13, we see again that long-suffering, the patience of our Lord. He says he will not have his word thwarted. He will not have the rebellion of this people prohibiting and stopping him from sending forth his word. And so we have this lovely picture. He says, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Here's the Lord dealing with a people who will not hear. They won't hear him. He doesn't give up. Here's a Lord who shows something of his nature in continuing to send out the word, little by little, precept upon precept. And we've been seeing that as we've gone through the scriptures, how the Lord continues to deal with a gainsaying people, a people who will not respond, and yet the word goes forth. And it doesn't matter in the sense of what man does in their rebellion. They cannot thwart the purposes of God. His purposes are unfolding. His purposes cannot be changed, and he has a plan that is unfolding. And so here's the word going forth, little by little, but surely and decidedly there's his word being proclaimed. And so here he is speaking again about how, in spite of this rebellion, he sends forth his words of encouragement. But then notice the verdict that comes upon them. Here there are people refusing to hear him. Here are people refusing to respond. Here are people subject here to the patience of God. But in verse 14 and 15, notice how the Lord describes the choices that these people have made. Pay attention to these words. This describes the condition of every single unbeliever, every single one of us here who have not yet turned to the Lord. Every single one of us before we came to know the Lord. Here's a description here. Verse 14, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When God's word is rejected, and when people refuse to have his commands laid upon them, when they refuse to heed his word, as we've seen there, he in his patience and long suffering sends forth his commandments, he sends forth his words of mercy, he sends forth those appeals that they might repent. And he says, and when that is refused, and when men and women and boys and girls will not have this man to rule over them, this is what they're doing, making a covenant with death. Making a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement? Those are solemn, stark words, aren't they? That's the stark choice, the reality that's before us. If we have not come to put our full trust in this living God, who in his patience and long-suffering and of mercy sends forth these words to draw people unto himself, then they've made a covenant with hell and with death. That's the reality of the choice. There's that. They are so willing to turn away from the Lord that there are people who have said, we're willing, we're content to go to hell, to go and enter into the grave. Notice how he goes on to say, such is their determination to ignore what God has to say. They despise every word of warning, every word of judgment that comes. Here's again, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. See, this is the real. We live in amongst the people now who are like that, because this is how people naturally respond. We preach the word, we appeal to people to turn away from their waywardness and their sin, to turn to the living God, and if they don't, they make a covenant with death and with hell, and they're saying, oh, the overflowing scourge, that this judgment you're speaking about, this God, it'll never come to us. See, this is God's verdict on man's response when they rebel against him. We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. What is it that people put their trust in when they're not trusting the living God? What are you putting your trust in if you have not heeded these words? Well, this is God's verdict. You're making lies your refuge. Falsehood you're hiding yourself in. All those empty promises of the world that say that there is no God. Or there's no life after death. Or that these things won't come to pass that are being spoken of here. You're making lies your refuge. These are stark descriptions of the choice that men and women, boys and girls make when they will not respond to this God, this holy God. So here's the reality that they made a covenant with death and with hell. They claim that none of these punishments will come upon them. They'll not receive any consequence for their deeds. They've made lies their refuge. Does that describe any of us here this evening? If you've not come to know the Lord, this is God's view of your condition. Made a covenant with hell. Happy to go to hell. Happy to enter into death. Content to face any judgment that comes. You say, well, it won't come to me. It's not going to affect me. The foolishness of it. You're making lies your refuge. These are stark, solemn words that are given to us here. Now, this is the context of the promise that comes in verse 16. I wanted to cover those because it makes it all the more remarkable when we come to verse 16, which we shall revel in. And we see what God has provided, because here is this account that comes up to this point of the rebellion, the refusal to respond. They would not hear. Their attitude and their behavior and their choices are these stark choices of a covenant with death and with hell and with lies and falsehood. And then comes, therefore, it's because of that that God responds. What's his response to that condition of man? That natural condition of each one of us when we've not come to know the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. You see, here is God's response to that dreadful, awful condition of men and women, boys and girls, naturally, who have rebelled against God, have not come to acknowledge their need of him, will not have him to rule over them. Then God said, then I am going to do something about this. He sends a saviour. Because we can't save ourselves, because we are lost in this condition. That description there in verse 13, and that description of those who would not hear earlier on, that's a description, isn't it, of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Such is the natural condition. Each one is dead, lost, having had this choice set before them. They've made a covenant with death. So the Lord, he sends a Saviour, a mighty Saviour. So he says, therefore, because of this reality of man's natural condition, I will do a great work. Here is God speaking. He says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. And this is the wonder of the gospel message, the gospel promise. When that natural condition is so evident to us of what we're like, we need this foundation. Because any other foundation we're heeding are lies and falsehoods and the covenants with death. They hold no hope. There's that promise of rest that the Lord offers to men and women. It says, there's a rest, and they would not hear, but here's the Lord. Therefore, he says, I will lay in Zion a foundation stone. And so we come to consider that great provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, you remember how there in 1 Peter chapter 2, he speaks of these things. He speaks of this living stone. In verse 3 of chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, he says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We're seeing here the words of a gracious God. A God who deals with such grace and mercy. Because look at our natural condition. How would we treat such a people? But the Lord is gracious. And he's made this glorious provision. And so it says he has provided this stone. So in verse 4, to whom coming? As unto a living stone. This stone that we read of here is no dead foundation. This is a living stone. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is the eternal Son of God. This is a stone that is that which we should come to, because God has set this stone before us. What is this stone described as here? It's a tried stone. What other foundation do you have that can compare with one that God has provided, that is tried, that is certain, that is solid, that is secure, that is, as we've been singing, that rock of ages, an eternal rock, one who was provided in eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ, in eternity past, with Father and Spirit covenanted together to provide this certain foundation, this stone, this rock, for a people who were there lost in their own sins, under the wrath of God. And so here the Lord said, I will do this work. I will do it. See, it's all of God's grace and mercy. He hasn't simply pointed and said, now what you need to do is this. He has made the provision. See, God himself, in sending his Son, has said, I will lay in Zion a stone. This is what God has done. God sending his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, willingly coming into this world to be that certain tried stone. We find, don't we, that when we think we looked at this morning in Isaiah 53, when we came to the table, reminder there, those words which speak of the Lord Jesus, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He's a tried stone, tried and found to be gloriously sufficient for the needs of his people. Here was one who took the stroke of God's wrath upon him for his people. And he was raised gloriously on the third day. He's a tried stone. He's a certain solid foundation. Is there any other rock? Is there any other sure stone of foundation that you can turn to that can compare with this? The eternal Son of God. Tried and certain. The one who withstood all that, the wrath of his Father on our behalf. These are the things that are set before us here. Here's a rock that we can build ourselves upon. Remember how the Lord Jesus, he spoke, didn't he, of that parable, the wise man built his house upon the rock. What was this rock? He says, he that hears my words and does them. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. He is the one who will give us that rest, because he is the one who is the tried and certain stone. He's a foundation stone. What other foundation can we have? What other foundation could we possibly want to build our lives upon? Let me ask you for a moment now, what are you building your life on? What are your plans and hopes for the future? I want somebody to ask you what you're planning in the days ahead for your life, and what you anticipate doing after that. What are the foundations of that? Are they founded upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, of trusting in him, of knowing that you're secure in him, that you've put your faith and trust in his work upon Calvary, and then you entirely trust your lives to him, that you build upon this foundation? Because having come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as that sure and certain and tried rock, he's the foundation to our lives. He's the one that we want to live for and to serve and to glorify. And he's the one who directs our lives and guides our lives. He is the one that is that goal at the end of our lives. It's the object of our worship. The object of our gathering together, to fellowship together, is that Christ is the foundation of what we believe, what we profess, how we live, what we desire to live for. These are the things that are set before us here. Because if we are looking for other foundations, that we found to fail and to falter. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. How is that going to stand when the storms come and the raging winds come? How are you going to manage in the storms of life if your foundation is not upon this rock of ages, upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Here is this foundation stone that the Lord has said, I lay. Don't lose sight of this. This is God's provision. What does he go on to say further? A precious cornerstone. Precious stone. It's that Peter particularly picks up on, isn't it, in 1 Peter chapter 2. He speaks of the Lord as being precious. Unto you which believe, he is precious. Here is one who is to be treasured. Here is one who is to be owned as not just the one who came to lay down his life for us that we might be set free to live as we want, but because he's done that, he's precious to us. He's one that we treasure, we value, we love, we honour him. We seek to live for his glory. Is he precious to you? Is his honour and his glory that which is precious to you? Is he the one who, because he is the eternal Son of God who laid down his life, that all that he did is precious? The truths are precious. The doctrines of Christ are precious. Everything that relates to the Lord Jesus should be precious to us. Or do we treat them as things that are mere matters of human discussion and of debate, or of no consequence? Or if the Lord is precious to us because of what he's done for us, is not everything to do with him precious? Is not his word precious? Are not the truths that from everlasting to everlasting he set his love upon us, is that not precious to us? Is it not precious that this Lord Jesus is one who has purposed that he should save a people to live for his glory and to preach his name and to testify of him to a fallen world and all the things that he calls us to do, everything to do with the Lord, to be precious? It's a precious cornerstone, the corner. We think, don't we, of a building and how the corner of the building and all the walls are matched into that corner, and the strength of the corner is that which governs how the building is square and solid. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ described as that precious cornerstone. And the Apostle Peter quotes these things here in the New Testament. He speaks of him as the chief cornerstone. He's not one amongst many. He's the chief, precious cornerstone. It's that which we build our lives upon as the foundation. But it's that which governs all of our lives and how it is that we order the church and all the New Testament church instructions that are given to us are those because Christ is the corner, and he is to be the one that is there holding as it were that building there in his hands. A chief cornerstone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. See, these are the things that the Lord has provided for a people who were rebellious, a people who had no love and no concern for his commandments and his rules and his laws, who were willing to go to a lost eternity. And yet, here's the Lord saying, I will do something about this. I will lay this cornerstone, this foundation, this precious stone, this sure foundation. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And that great message here is that we are to come to him. We're to come to him, this living stone, that we might be set free, that we might know this rest. And so he goes on to say at the end of that verse there, he that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth. When Peter quotes this in the New Testament, he says, and he that believeth on him, making it clear this stone is not some mere doctrine or some teaching. We're talking about a person. Second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on him. And we see again, yet again, don't we, the grace of God and the mercy of God. What does he call upon us to do? To believe. Believe his promises. Believe in this one who's been provided. Believe in the eternal Son of God who came into this world to take away the wrath of God, to set up this sure foundation, to be that which we build our lives upon. Do we believe in him? Do we trust in him? Do we receive that these great truths that he came to die for our sins? We're to believe on him. And he doesn't say that we're to do our best, or we're to try to set the balances right and do enough good deeds to outweigh all that wickedness. He says, no. Christ has done it all. The sure foundation, tried, stricken, smitten of God. We're to believe on him. But notice how it is that he describes the consequence of that believing. He that believeth shall not make haste. Not hurry. And it seems a strange word to use. What's he speaking of there? To make haste, to hurry, to quicken your pace. Well, when we think about that word, and then look at how it's referred to in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. He shall be the one then who, in owning Christ and trusting in him and believing in him, is one who is not going to be fleeing from this God of judgment. He's not making haste to escape from this God. He's not one who'll be ashamed of having put his trust in God. Here is a picture of a believer resting in him. And it's interesting how that's a throwback to what was said there in verse 12. Remember, there was that the Lord was saying that his desire was to give them rest. His desire was that the weary should rest and be refreshed, yet they would not hear. And he provides, as a response to that rejection, a cornerstone, a sure foundation on which we rest. As we believe in the Lord Jesus and trust in him and his work at Calvary, then we know the rest that God is promising. We shall not make haste, we shall not be confounded, we shall not be ashamed, we shall be those who rest in the finished work of Christ and know that certain foundation. This is a foundation that will not shake under our feet. Sometimes we think, don't we, of the great buildings that are built in this world, but when an earthquake comes, the whole building shakes, but this foundation is solid. There'll be no shaking and moving there. There'll be no fleeing here, no making haste. We shan't be ashamed, we shan't be confounded. When we rest in Christ, we rest in something that is certain and sure and eternal and lasting. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall rest and be safe and be sure that their hope and their trust is in one who will indeed keep all those promises, will indeed fulfill all that he said. He's taken away the wrath of God, taken away the judgment that we deserve, and he forgives, and he cleanses, and he sets our feet upon a rock. What a glorious promise, what a glorious prospect is set before us there. Well, these are things then that we see here in Isaiah. Here's the Lord's response to our condition, our dreadful, needing condition, lost, dead in our trespasses and sins. He provides this sure foundation, this certain stone. But I want us to, by way of application, just consider something else that's said here. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. I lay in Zion this foundation stone. What is this being spoken of here? We can think of the immediate context there when these words were addressed to those in Jerusalem, and there were the invaders that were coming in, and they were concerned about their nation and so on. But here we see not just something that was relevant to a people in Jerusalem, but we see how these things were fulfilled. Firstly, notice it was in Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus Christ indeed did come, and where he was crucified. We think of him put in the tomb, and there was a stone rolled in front of him, but that wasn't the stone, because Christ was raised from the dead, this sure, certain foundation. So there's a sense in which the physical place, the Zion, the Jerusalem, is the place where the Lord brings to pass this promise of sending his Son, and accomplishing the work at Calvary, and laying this foundation. And so there's a sense in which there's a fulfillment there. But there's a far greater fulfillment, because it speaks of the Lord's people. It speaks of how Christ is the head of his church. It speaks about how there's a gathering in of the Lord's people from all nations. We've been seeing this as we've been coming through these passages here in Isaiah, that these were promises to all nations and all peoples, because he's building his church. And the Zion of God is the Lord's people, the church of God, the gathering of the Lord's people. And what are the Lord's people as a body founded upon? But the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Christ is the one who is the head of the church. And he is the foundation of the Lord's people as a gathering of the Lord's people. And so these are things that should thrill us, that when we come to worship him, Christ is in the midst of his people. He's promised to be in our midst here this evening as we preach Christ and we see Christ in the scriptures and we pray for his presence. See, the Lord has laid in Zion a chief cornerstone. There, in the midst of his people. There, the head of the church and Lord of all. That church invisible. That gathering of all the Lord's people. And in glory in heaven. Where are the Lord's people there? Around the throne of the Lamb of God. Christ in the midst of his people. And there's that reminder to us, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ, his work at Calvary, is that which is a sure foundation. But this stone, this foundation is laid in Zion, amongst the Lord's people. We gather in the name of Christ. We rest on him. We as the Lord's people, we know and love him. We're part of this bride of Christ. And there's a unity there and a union there. There's a gathering of the Lord's people around the Saviour and into the presence of the Saviour and dwelling in him and he in us. And we were thinking this morning of that vine and the branches, and we're to abide in him and he abides in us. And these great truths in the scriptures, they're amazing to us, aren't they? That there's an indwelling of the Godhead in the Lord's people. And here he is. He's saying, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, a sure foundation, a tried stone. These are extending into glorious truths here. Mysteries that we can only faintly grasp at. That the Lord Jesus Christ is there in the midst of his people, but dwells in his people, each one of his people. So we see here not just the work of Christ at Calvary and what he accomplished, we see the person of Christ. We see the indwelling of Christ. We see the union of the Lord's people with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this question comes to us tonight then, is this Lord Jesus your Saviour? Is he yours? Is he precious to you? Is he your all in all? Have you come to him for salvation? Have you pleaded with him to forgive you and wash you and to make you one of his sheep, one of his people? Is he then one who you can lay hold upon and say, yes, this is my Saviour, the rock of my salvation? There's a word of judgment here that continues. And we can't leave this passage until we just point out that this response in verse 16, which was a response to the rebellion and the lost condition of men and women, brings this great gospel promise, the provision of a Saviour, and all those things. And yet, this same Saviour, this same foundation, this same rock, is also our judge. He is also the one who will still deal in judgment with those who have refused him and have not come. So when we were looking at those earlier verses, in verse 15, that stark description of man's natural condition, making a covenant with death, and saying, oh, the overflowing scourge, the punishment, the judgment won't reach us. Then the response was the provision of a Saviour, yet there will be those who still have not come. And the verses go on to say that having made that provision in verse 16, the judgment will still come. Verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. So he was harking back to that description, verse 15. We've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. He says the judgment will still come. Waters shall sweep away. And verse 18, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. what the Lord is saying there. He goes on to say that those who still have refused this foundation, refused this Lord Jesus, refused this great work of salvation, they will still face the awful judgment of God, where they said, oh, we're not afraid of judgment to come. It will come. And they said, oh, we're content to put our trust in whatever other trust they put their trust in. The Lord says, the scourge will pass over you and bring you into that solemn judgment. These are solemn words here. And what it reminds us of and sets before us so starkly is that we must put our trust in the Lord Jesus. There is none other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. This is the tried stone, the certain stone. It's the stone which determines where we are. We're either on this rock of safety or we're lost and face the judgment of God. And there is the stark choice that is set before us here. Oh, but the wonder that the Lord, in spite of all our rebellion, has opened up such a way of salvation. In closing, let me just ask those of us here this evening who do know and love the Lord, who rejoice when we hear of this sure foundation, let me point out one last aspect of this. If we put our faith and our trust in the Lord, we are eternally secure. We will face on that day of judgment a holy God, knowing that in Christ we're set free, knowing that he sees the righteousness of Christ put to our account. There's that sure and certain foundation. But there's a foundation that's relevant for our lives now, day by day. If we're believers and put our trust in this foundation, then that's a solid foundation for every circumstance of our lives. The Lord hasn't simply promised that, well, when you get to judgment, then you'll be secure. Now, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That's a relevance now to the Lord's people. And so we can think of those many passages in the scriptures where, particularly the psalmist speaks of his confidence in God, his trust in the Lord. Psalm 125. Think of those lovely words at the beginning of Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. There's our sure foundation. Are you afraid of what life might bring upon you? Are you afraid of tomorrow, of next year, of the trials? Of trials, real though they are, but do they sway you? We're founded upon Christ, the sure foundation. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. Do we believe that? Do we live that out? Or do we need our faith to be strengthened? He goes on to say in verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. See, it's not just an eternal hope we're looking to. From henceforth, we've come to the rock of ages. We put our trust in him from henceforth and even forever. We are founded upon the rock which cannot be moved. Is your life built upon the rock of the Lord Jesus? Then it doesn't matter what happens around you. And you can think of so many of the Psalms where the psalmist, think of David, and all the onslaught of the circumstances of his life. And he was able to write these Psalms and say, no, founded upon the rock. He knew something of trusting in a God who would take him through all those trials, all those troubles, but his trust in a sure foundation. Think of Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. Then think of something of that. Christ is our salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Whatever circumstances come upon him, he wasn't going to be swayed. His trust was in this rock, this certain, sure foundation, chief cornerstone, a precious cornerstone. Well, I trust this evening, if we truly know and love this Lord Jesus, those will be things that would encourage us day by day to go on, knowing that our trust is in one who cannot be moved, And therefore, we can say with the psalmist that we shall not be moved either. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for all these tremendous promises in Thy Word, but oh, for the provision of such a Saviour, such a sure and solid, certain hope. For Christ, on Christ, a solid rock we stand, and oh, how we pray that each one here this evening would indeed know something of what it means to put a trust in such a Saviour for eternal security, but oh, for day-to-day lives, even now. Oh, that we would rejoice that we are secure on the Lord Jesus, the rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Lord, bless these things to us, we pray each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to our hymn books now. 163. There is a rock on which I stand and know I am secure, its mighty base within the land of God's eternal shore. Lovely hymn of Vernon Hyams here. Let's sing this hymn together, speaking again of the rock upon which we are founded if we're the Lord's people, Christ Himself. 163. God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.